Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So we look at a familiar story. Luke 2, verse 6. The Red Pew Bibles, it's page 1071. So we look at the theme for this third Sunday in Advent, theme of peace on earth. So we consider Luke 2, 6 and following this morning, that God will be saying to us, in effect, I'm sending you a message, and it's a message of peace. It's a message written in my own flesh that in this newborn child, you will find peace on earth. Let's stand together as we read from the Word of God. Luke 2, verse 6 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. Speaking of the Holy Family, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord open His Word to our hearts this morning. Please be seated. Christmas is that wonderful season when it seems like everybody is wishing you well. It's a season filled with wishes. And we need them. We like to be wished well. It's great to receive Christmas cards, sometimes as late as or as early as November the 30th. It's great to get someone thinking about us and wishing us Merry Christmas, a Happy New Year, to have friends, to sing wishful songs, have yourself a merry little Christmas, or wishing all your Christmases be white, of course symbolizing that not that you get your car caught in a snowstorm, but that there's something pure and beautiful about a white Christmas. It symbolizes something positive in the season. And people wishing for things, they make lists. It's a season of wishing, and sometimes families, they get tired of taking these gifts back to the store. So some of us have got wise. We create a wish list. Say, here's the 100 things I'd like to have. If I get just 10 of them, I'll be happy. Or that one big item. It's a time for wishing good health and all sorts of wishes the whole year around. And in the same way, not only are the wishes from human beings, but God, I think it's proper for us to say that God wishes something for us in this season. And what is it that God wishes for you and for me and for us here on earth? It's interesting, the angels talked about the particulars of His wish. They talked about the details and how the wish comes true. And then the one angel talks about the particular. And then when the multitude speaks, they speak about what the wish is in a summary statement. The angels talk about where to find something special. He talks about where to go. But the many angels in verse 13 talk about what it is that God wishes for you. Verse 13, look at it. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, what were the heavenly hosts saying? They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to man on whom God's favor rests. God's favor was coming to earth, and God will be glorified by doing something. And what He would be doing is summarized in the phrase, and on earth, peace. Bringing peace on earth. That's God's wish for you. That's God's present for us in this holiday. Well, when you get a present, they're pretty to look at often because they're wrapped well, and peace sounds great and it looks really good. It's a wonderful word, and everybody is wanting it and wishing it. But as we open the present, what is inside? What does peace look like? What is it that God wishes for you and for me and for all who would come to this special place? This season, the place of peace. The Expository Dictionary says when the Bible speaks about peace, at least in the Old Testament Hebrew sense of the word, the Expository Dictionary says it's speaking about wholeness. When the first Jewish people, the shepherds who were are likely Jewish, and the whole culture in which the message was given, the Hebrew mind, when he heard someone bringing the message of peace, he would have thought about being whole and complete. So for the Hebrew person to say shalom to you, peace be with you, as Jesus often said, he's talking about being whole and unified, being in harmony with yourself, in harmony with those around you, in harmony with God, being complete and sound. Thorough, in every way, completely sound. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there's something called the Shema, which some of you know about. It's referring to a phrase, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And I'm sure there's parallels between what the angels wish for in the first, what we call Christmas season, and what the Shema is all about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Why was that such a big deal to the Israelites to say that almost on every gathering, it seemed, that the Lord is one? It's because they're talking about the Lord is complete. The Lord thy God is in complete harmony with Himself. There is nothing out of sync that needs something, that there's nothing that needs adjustment. That He is totally self-sufficient, completely adequate. From every angle that we look at Him, we find that He is unified and just a total being that needs nothing and is thorough in every way and sound, unlike our own selves in this world. You know, in our own world, we use words like inadequate, insufficient, incomplete. When you think about when you get up this morning and you think about the week, the day ahead of you and the week ahead of you, it's a challenge to meet all that's required of us, isn't it? Just to get our kids here and ourselves, if you have kids, to church, to put yourself together and to get to pull it all together. Then you think about whatever's happening after church. Then you think about the week, and that's why people have TGIF. Or thank God it's Friday because the week's over. We have the weekend. Now we can really like whatever we do or whatever we're dreaming for. It's because we've finally gotten through all the hassles, or we're looking for some space or something to like so we can breathe again, because it's just the frustration of being alive. When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about wholeness. When it speaks of the Shema, it's talking about the completeness that's in God that we need. You know, in my own personal pilgrimage, I know that I was looking for wholeness specifically. I can remember in the 70s, 1973 specifically, I remember literally tapping people on the shoulder and asking people at the university, do you know anybody who is whole? Who has a good worldview? I knew a lot of people that were mixed up in their mind, and I knew my mind was mixed up, so I wanted someone who had a sound mind. But I knew that there are many people that talk good, too. They could tell you a good worldview and had a sound mind, but their life was a wreck. And so I was looking for someone who also lived what they thought. Someone who was whole in their body and soul, if you will, in their thought life and in their behavior. And so I was looking, asking my friends, some of my Jewish friends. I said, do you know anybody who actually has, you know, good set of beliefs about life and good actions? And believe it or not, they led me to a Christian guy. I said, yeah, I think we know some guy here. Although I soon discovered he was a sinner like the rest of us, and he had some ways to go. But he had a few things going for him that was attracting different people, even some Jewish people who were still on the outside looking in terms of not really understanding how to become whole. And I don't say that to belittle anybody, because Jesus Himself is Jewish. Or I'm just simply saying that I know in my own life I wanted to become whole, like many of you long to become whole. In fact, the Bible says that the whole creation has a longing, an expectation to become whole. Romans 8 says the creation waits in eager expectation because the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. You think about how you're born into the world. You didn't really have a say about it, did you? You just showed up on the scene. Not by your own choice. You were born into a mess. This is a frustrating situation we're in. And every week, it's a grind. And I don't want to belittle all the good things we have going for us. But you know that even the best things we got going on for us, there's still something that's not quite right. And that's because we live in a world that's under a curse. We're under the curse of God. If you want, you could say from the point of work, God, because of our sin nature, has put the irk in work. And when Adam worked in the garden, it wasn't a toil like it is now. And now we work by the sweat of our brow. And it doesn't come easy. Some days you just don't want to get up and do anything. You're just dead to the world. And so it's good that we have people around us to kind of kick us and prod us and give us a word of encouragement so we can keep going on. It's tough. And yet, as tough as it is, God has for us a message of peace. That there is something that He has for us that we can long for, and something we can have even now, as difficult as life often is for us. In fact, Paul's whole goal in life, Colossians 1, was to present people complete. Was to present them as whole beings. That's what his message was in Colossians 1:28. He says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Everyone complete. And to this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which is so powerfully at work in me. And so when God touches us as an individual with His grace, we ourselves are not only given grace, but we should labor for that wholeness, that we ourselves might not only enter into it, but that those around us may enter into that complete wholeness that God has for those who know His Son. When you speak about the angel's message here, which says, glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and on earth peace, to whom God's favor rests. We think about two levels of peace that I draw to your attention that you are familiar with. There's a first level, the now, and then there's the other level of later peace. Do you ever have those candies, by the way? Now and laters? I suspect they call them that for a reason. They're like, it's like taffy, you know? You pop it in your mouth and you know it's pretty good right now. You can enjoy it now, but it's like taffy. That stuff like just sticks to you for a long time. You can't even get it off your fillings. It just bonds to them. It just hangs around, you know what I mean? And so you got taffy all week. You eat one piece on Monday and you're still picking it out of your teeth later on. Well, I think that's what they're trying to say. You can have your cake now and eat it later or two. But that's the way it is with God's peace. It's not much different, only a lot better than taffy. That there is a peace now which is ours. He says, I bring you some good news of great joy. And then the multitude says it's peace on earth. And we can enter to it now. In Philippians it says it's a peace that passes understanding. And I believe what he's saying is that it's a peace that it's more than just a creed. You know, it's more than just saying, I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's not just like that simple. I accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And it goes beyond articulation. It's closer to His Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. That we're accepted by God and adopted into His family. There are many ways which the Bible tries to get at what this peace is. And it brings language like you're reconciled to God. Or that your sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. But it goes beyond the articulation that we can do in a service. Or that we can do privately. Or a memory verse. There's something in our souls that just resounds. That says, it's okay. Billy Graham tried to talk about the inner peace, that the peace now, when he used the illustration of a bird, little bird in a storm. You may have heard it. He says, imagine a raging storm beating down against the seashore, pounding against the rocks, the black rocks with the white foam, and the lightning flashing, and the thunder, and there's just such a turmoil. He said, and if you look closely, down in the crevice, the crack of a rock, is a little bird with his head tucked under his wing, sound asleep, not paying any attention at all to the calamity and the turmoil that was around him. And so it is with us who have come to understand what God's gift is through faith in the gift of this Son. There's an inner peace. And yet, it goes beyond that. There's a peace that we long for. We can only taste it now. The first fruits we can taste now in a small way through faith, through confidence not in ourselves, but in God's Son. And yet we long for something greater because we're not satisfied just to live by faith. We want it in our hands. We want the real thing because we don't see what we have. We only know it through written word and through a distance, from a distance. Who does God promise this peace to? Who does the message of peace come to? I find it encouraging that, for one thing, that God promises this wholeness and this inner peace to the ordinary shepherds. Like, to me, that's pretty encouraging because I often think of myself as pretty ordinary, and I think many people that, like yourselves, as we get to know each other, many, almost all of us consider ourselves fairly ordinary. We're ordinary, like shepherds. And it's, I like to think some angels came to some ordinary people, and they said, I have a message of peace, a wholeness for you. That's yours. But not only that, if you happen to have a little nobility, if you happen to have a little socioeconomic clout, if you will. Doesn't the Magi come in? There's some who may be a little higher up on the ladder. And there's a place for all of us, as verse 10 says. If you look at it, he says, "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Every one of us who wants inner peace and who wants to be whole someday, really whole, he says, "I have good news for you. I have some joy that ought to be stirring up in your heart, because this is a message for all the people, all of us." That's encouraging. We have some great possibilities. The problem is that too often we look to our own selves for peace. We look to our own selves, and that's why we get ulcers. We get anxious. You get bent out of shape. We get furious. We get frustrated with one another because we're depending too much on ourselves or on the people around us. You know, sometimes the kids sing a beautiful song, and I enjoy it a lot. Many of us do. During the Christmas season, we sing, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Well, I hope we all try to live at peace with each other and do what we can to stir around some harmony and to heal broken hearts and to patch up things. But if that's all that we do, if it just begins with us, we're in serious trouble. Because we can't bring order to things. We can't heal. We're very limited in what we can heal and what we can restore. But God, imagine the song coming from God's mouth, as it were, from these angels. He'd say to us, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Let your peace begin with me. I ask you this morning, where does your peace come from? In the early service, a little kid yelled out, "Heaven." That's where my peace comes from. Heaven. That's the joy of Christmas. That's the hope of Christmas. That God brings us wholeness, a oneness that we can rest secure in, because it doesn't depend on ourselves. It depends on what He's bringing us as a gift. And He writes this message of peace in His own flesh. You know, it's one thing for the angels to say, "Hey, God is telling you, be at peace with one another. Rest secure in your soul." And it's another thing for God to write down the message for us so that we can read that He brings us peace on earth. But God went further than just some verbal message. He went further than a written message. That He inscribes the message of peace in His own body, which He takes to Himself, lies in a manger as a little child. Because it's only in this little child, by becoming human, that we can have peace. All the other attempts for peace are not going to go very far. They aren't going to do very much. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, "A great many people are busy at trying to make peace, but that has already been done for us. God has not left it for us to do." Folks, we don't have to make peace. God has already made peace for us. We just simply have to enter into it through faith in His Son. You say, how can He bring us peace? Well, some people don't understand why it is that God brings peace in the flesh of His own Son, the little child, Mary's son. Why can it be that this child is so special to make you whole? There's been billions of kids born into the world. Why can this little child make you a whole person and give you an inner peace this week as you face the frustrations of a new week? He can do it because of what the single angel said, the angel of the Lord said. He said three things, and just briefly, what he said in verse 11, he says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Why can this little child bring you an inner peace and say that you're secure in the future? You'll be whole thoroughly? Because it's a Savior. It's a Savior. That's what Jesus' name means. Savior. To be saved from sin, to be saved from death, to be saved from judgment, from being condemned for our sins. We have a way out to be rescued. He's a Savior who is Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. The whole Jewish nation was looking forward to the coming of Messiah. The one who would crush the head of the serpent. Ever since Eve and Adam's fall into sin, the world's been under a curse. And God promised to send through a special seed through the woman. And the seed would come to crush the serpent's head, to lift the curse. The Messiah, the Anointed One. That's who was in the manger. The blessed hope. He is Christ, the Messiah, and He is, He says, the Lord. What's so special about the little baby? Why can He bring you peace? Because humans can't bring you peace, but God can. This is Christ the Lord. They argued in church history, is it proper to call Mary the Mother of God? And this text would say yes, properly understood. Not that God has a beginning, but that God took up residence in Mary's womb, and she was truly the Mother of God, who's come to earth, God in the form of a human being, conceived through the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day He rose again, and He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Thank God that the Lord is coming again, but not as our judge. But He's coming to give us the full salvation for all of us who believe. Of course, if we don't believe, then we don't have much inner peace. We don't have very much security in the future waiting for us, only a judgment. So that I just simply close by saying, as we anticipate communion, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, we simply remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that He brought for us, was not very cheap. The peace went far beyond just taking up incarnate body in a manger. But we can respond with a great appreciation for what He's done. Because, you know, in Isaiah 53, it says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. We can respond with great appreciation and joy because He took our sins in His own body and thank Him for suffering and dying for us. And then we can go and spread that news to those around us that we too, all of us, can be made whole through the incarnation and death of Jesus Christ. I close by reminding you of verse 17. It says, when they'd seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And so this season, not only believe that you are made whole and that your future is secure in Christ, but go and tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, wherever you can. Tell it out here on the 20th. Tell it on Christmas Eve. Tell it throughout this season. All that you've seen and heard about this child who has been born and died for our sins to give us peace now, to make us whole in the world to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for coming to earth. We appreciate all that You've done for us, taking up human residence in Mary's womb, bringing us peace on earth. Help us to enter more and more into that here and now. And we look forward to the time in the world to come when it will be truly ours. We will be one, even as You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one, world without end. Amen.